Matthew chapter 9. Okie dokie. Little story about Jesus here. Verse 18. Matthew 9, verse 18. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Just skip down to verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people outside and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame thereof went abroad into all that land. Okay, well, that's it. We'll just read about the story of this ruler. He was a ruler, and Lauren spoke about Nicodemus the other day. You know, he was a ruler of the Jews, and we believe, you know, he had the right attitude, and who knows if he was part of the Pentecost group, but he was there begging for the body of Jesus, and here we have a ruler, you know, one of the powerful people, and coming to Jesus knowing that he was of God and that he could do this thing, and he says outright, she's dead. And what faith would that be, you know, to say, come and put your hands on her and she can come back to life? I mean, he's a high up person, and usually they're proud and they're protecting their status and so on, and you know, the faith there is quite incredible. And of course, many of the other people were in the house, must have been the ruler's family and friends, laughing Jesus to scorn. And yet he had asked them to come. He was obviously the head of the house. They laughed, but he went in and raised her up. And, of course, the fame went abroad. But what Jesus was doing here was not only doing a mighty miracle and showing he had the power over death, but just putting down a little type for us, because we know other people, don't we, who are, in the world's eyes, dead, but we know that they're asleep. We could name them, couldn't we? Joan, Bev, Lil, you know, Hans, and the list goes on. People who are dead, but we know that they're asleep, and Jesus is going to come back and, as it were, take them by the hand and raise them up, and that will be a day of fame for Jesus and for his disciples, his followers, the believers, the saints, because people will see it and they will go, hey, look at that, you know, that person was a follower of Jesus in their lifetime and here they are again. And it says, every eye shall see and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Two different scriptures there. But yeah, it's the sort of thing. It's going to be evident, these things, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says that Jesus will come to be admired in all those that believe when he returns. You know, he'll get the admiration because of the faith of his followers. So certainly something to look forward to, you know, hanging on to your faith, and so that there's this glory day. Jesus gets the glory he deserves, and we have a part to play in that by, you know, being faithful and steadfast now and believing these things and knowing that whether we live or die, if we die, we're just asleep, and we're going to come back to life. If we just go up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see that the sleepers actually get to go first, in a sense. Verse 13, Paul saying, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And note that Paul just uses that terminology. He doesn't say those that are dead. He says, I don't want you to be in darkness about these people that are dead, you know, which I'm going to call asleep, that you sorrow not. Don't worry about it. Don't sorrow, because these people, it's not the end for them. It's just a temporary sleeping phase. Even as others which have no hope. And, of course, we know that we've all been to funerals, haven't we, where, you know, all sorts of things are said because people have no hope, so they have to sort of encourage each other by saying all sorts of rather strange things, and some quite often in the name of the Bible and God and so on, you know, talking about heaven and angels and things like that, and dancing together and in the sky and all sorts of things that I've heard recently. But no, it's not in the Bible. But we do have a hope, so we don't need to make those things up, and we don't need to sorrow either, because there's a truth. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that, of course, is crucial to our doctrine and our faith, you know, that you can't have faith without believing in the resurrection, and there are theologians that don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and yet the Bible says that, you know, that's a criterion for believing. Test the spirits, you know. Do they believe that or not? That's yeah, a yardstick. And where are we? Yeah. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. What the word means, precede. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those that are asleep are actually going to wake first, bing, and come, you know, and rise, and sort of be coming past us, if you like, and we'll sort of catch up somewhere in the middle and meet the Lord in the air. And as it goes on to say, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I just thought tonight might be interesting just to look at this idea of sleeping, because like everything in the world, whether it's in the Bible or it's in the creation, God made it, and he made it sort of, it has a little message for us. The creation in all its forms, you know, has little messages for us. The Bible has got all sorts of hidden layers and things to discover in it, which are really exciting. And I've put the two together and you get double excitement. And so I thought, you know, what happens when we go to sleep? Go to Daniel chapter 12. One of the things when you're asleep is, for most of the time, you're not conscious, right? And then for part of the time, you're having these strange sort of pictures and things in your head. So this is like God's created this interesting scenario, and then he likens aspects of the church and saints and phases of their life to this experience. Anyway, here in Daniel, he says in verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And in this context, Michael is Jesus. For the people of thy people, for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And it's an obvious return of Jesus scenario here. The time of trouble such as there never was before, Matthew 24. The people delivered whose names are written in the book, we read that in Revelation and so on. The great prince, of course, the conqueror, Jesus coming back, again, Revelation. And we see that this is a prophecy written by Daniel way back. And it goes on to say in verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. And, wow, I mean, that cross-references with a whole bunch of scriptures. The brightness, I mean, I think of, to my mind, it jumps out to Isaiah 58, where it talks about your light shall rise in obscurity. You know, you shall shine as lights in this world. Of course, that's now. But the one I mentioned before in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where when Jesus returns, it's like the saints are shining and the reflected glory goes both ways to Jesus and back, because he's admired in those that believe. And there's just this amazing moment of revelation where it's sort of, oh, these are the people that worship God properly, you know, that did it according to the straight, narrow way, worshipped in spirit and in truth. So much for all those arguments we had on earth about who was right and who was wrong, hey, you know. You know, arguments then. But those that sleep shall awake, and some are just going to wake up. You know, they've fallen asleep in Christ, like Sister Lil not long ago from cancer. And just next thing she knows, wake up, you're in the next phase with Jesus. Isn't that incredible? And it's like when you wake up in the morning, you know, 1 minute you sleep and then you sort of bang, you open your eyes and you go from that world of sleep into the world of reality. And you get out of bed and on you go. And it's just be like that, won't it? You'll be in its reality, which is the one that the Lord intended there to be all the time. Righteousness over the whole earth, truth, no opposition, Satan locked up for 1,000 years and so on. Everything in its place and the crooked made straight. So on the other hand, of course, some are going to wake to shame and everlasting contempt. That's more at the end of the 1,000 years when Judgment Day and everyone that's ever lived will be judged according to their works. And I wouldn't like to be in that category. Don't know about you. I'm sure you wouldn't. Psalm 17. And David here in this psalm contrasts the sort of perhaps the riches of this life that some people have and the prosperity of the wicked with the reward that you wait for that isn't apparent to most people in this world. And he says in verse 14, "From men which are thy hand..." In other words, cast these wicked ones down. "O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes." In other words, they have they eat, drink and be merry and happy with this life and that's their reward, as it were. There's no more. Verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And David is just saying, well, I may not have anything in this world, but what's going to sustain me is I'll be satisfied. One day I'm just going to wake up from this life, or life and falling asleep at the end of it, and I'm just going to wake up and see the Lord. And David was a prophet, and he knew what was going to happen. Well, he was inspired by the Holy Ghost, wasn't he? And he said, "I behold thy face in righteousness." And, it's that sentiment is expressed by Paul 1,000 years later when he says, "We see through a glass darkly, but when the Lord returns, then I will know him even as I am known." You know, I'll see him face to face. So instead of just sort of looking through this smoky glass, I'm just going to see the Lord and... I'm going to be satisfied with that when I wake up. So, it's interesting that, and I've probably mentioned this before, but a lot of some of the philosophers sort of felt that this life was, perhaps this life was a dream, perhaps it wasn't real. You know, Descartes, the French guy, mused on that and said, he's the one that said, "I think, therefore I am. That's the only thing I actually know, so I can say I exist because I think, and I don't really know because of my senses. They could be tricking me. This could actually be a dream." Plato said, "How do we know this is real? We could all be living in a cave and we're just looking at the flickering shadows on the wall, and that this life is that. It's just like flickering shadows on the wall. It's not real. And the real life is outside the cave." And so a lot of people sort of kind of suspected that there was something more that they couldn't quite attain to. And it's all in the Bible. I mean, the answer to philosophy is right here. It's so simple and it doesn't take thousands and thousands of pages. It's just one verse in my Bible. It's 3 lines and it sort of tells you the answer. I'm going to wake up, I'm going to see the Lord, and that's the answer. Psalm 126. And of course, one of the things about sleeping is dreaming, and there's a lot of dreaming that goes on in the Bible, isn't there? And we think of particularly in the book of Genesis and, Jacob, and he had a dream, and Joseph had dreams, and Pharaoh had dreams, which Joseph was able to interpret, and the baker and the butler had dreams, which were interpreted, and Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and the other guy that Pastor Simon was talking about the other day, did he have a dream? The writing on the wall. No, that wasn't a dream, was it? No, okay. Okay, well, that was pretty real. All right. Okay, but, there's lots of dreams. You get my point. Anyway, dreams, verse 1. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And in a sense, he's using this this idea of sleep and dreams again to sort of say how things can turn, and you know, we can suddenly awaken out of something into something else, and things turned around, and you know, what was bad is becomes good. You know, this life, if changing tack slightly here, but if this life's kind of like a bit of a dream, we're going to wake from this dream into something that's real, more real than this. And, you know, I like that thought at the end there, that the seed, of course, is the word, and as it's planted, it brings forth the fruit. And, you know, if we bear the seed out, the sheaves, we come back with sheaves, which is the result of those seeds growing up into, you know, the full grain and so on. So, you know, again, using agricultural sort of metaphors here to talk about all the good things that are coming. Let's just go back to Genesis 28. And this is Jacob's dream here in verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascended and descended on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob actually had this amazing dream that, you know, and the Lord spoke to him and made this promise to him, and he saw a truth, as it were, with the angels of God ascending and descending on it, because we know that right through the Bible that there were angels, messengers and agents of God coming down and doing things on the earth, and we read in many places where that happened. And even in the New Testament, of course, don't we? You know, now and then, these things happening. And we've heard testimonies of things like that happening today. Well, you know, people have sort of rather vague thoughts about what angels are, and, you know, might drive around with a bumper sticker on their car saying, I believe in angels and that sort of thing. But, you know, they actually are agents of God. And he says he's got a heavenly host and he has people doing things. And it's as if Jacob was able to see that in this dream, as well as receiving a promise from God. And there's a parallel to this in the New Testament. If we go up to John chapter 1, one of the disciples, Nathanael, verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finding Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. So, you know, he didn't realise Jesus had been born in Bethlehem to fulfil the prophecy. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. You know, he had him marked out. You know, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. He had a sudden revelation in that moment. You know, yes, this is what Philip said. This is, Philip said to him, we've found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In other words, the prophet, the Messiah. And he says, yes, you are that person, the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? He's almost joking with him and saying, you know, oh, did you believe just because of that? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And, you know, John, at the end of this gospel, if you just flick up there to the very last verse in this gospel, chapter 21, verse 25, he says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. This is just the briefest synopsis of what Jesus did. There must have been so many other things. They were with him for 3.5 years, weren't they? And, you know, this is just a very smaller number of the miracles and the things that he said. And Jesus said, you know, you are going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And who knows what sort of things they saw. And we know that Peter and James and John went up on the mountain and saw Jesus transfigured and saw a vision of Elijah and Moses talking with him there. You know, there may have been other things that are not written down that happened. And we too can be part of this. It says in, if we go over to Acts, a couple of pages on, Acts chapter 2, just after they've received the Holy Spirit, and the day of Pentecost was fully come, in verse 1, they were all there, and there was a rushing mighty wind, and there were tongues of fire. And verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as Peter tries to explain this to the multitude, he says to them, listen to me, verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And that's part of it. What we've received is saying, it goes on to say, on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. In other words, what he means by servants and handmaidens, you know, the lowly, everyone, not just the priests, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the scribes, the religious people, but everyone is going to have this experience receiving the Holy Spirit, and they're all going to be able to stand and prophesy. And they're going to see visions, they're going to dream dreams, and whatever that particularly means for us now, I'm not exactly sure, but, you know, it's exciting, isn't it, when you think about what dreams are and so on. And the types, you know, I think some things in the Scripture, I'm just going to leave it there, and you can try and work it out over 30 or 40 years, you know, walking along with me, you know. And I can't tell you exactly what the old men dreaming dreams. I mean, who could we ask here, Rod? The old men will dream dreams. Had any dreams lately? Yeah, sometimes. See angels ascending and descending upon the Son of God? Yeah. how sweet. Yeah, so it's sort of for the old men. Sorry, everyone else, you know. But, you know, you can all you can see visions. Sons and daughters can prophesy. We have that opportunity tonight in the meeting and on Sunday to prophesy for the benefit of brothers and sisters. We're all in a this kind of like so multi-layered. We're sort of awake, and then when we die, we're going to be asleep. But now we're sort of like in this dream at the moment, and it's not this is like not the real life, and we're going to wake from this life and be satisfied with his likeness once that comes. We might just finish in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with those verses that I mentioned earlier. 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul says here in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 13, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. You know, a lot of things that we've got now for this 2,000-year period from the day of Pentecost to now are tools to get us through the wilderness until he comes back. And but when Jesus comes, when perfection comes, when righteousness comes over the whole earth, then a lot of these things won't be needed. We won't need to speak in tongues anymore, for example. And Paul goes on, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Isn't that going to be great? One day we're just going to wake up, whether we're alive or dead, asleep in Christ, we're just going to wake up and we're going to be with the Lord, and that's going to be the real daytime. What we're in now is the nighttime. Praise the Lord. I'll leave it there.